with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
As a believer, God has given you a very special gift. It's a gift that is fitted and uniquely suited for whatever ministry or whatever profession, for example, you have. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life and sealed you as a child of God. And at the same time, He gave you a very unique gift that would enable you to fulfill God's purpose and His plan for your life. And that isn't something that He gives you just to make you successful and make you happy, but rather the Scripture very clearly tells us why He gave it. And so, though this is not our particular text for this message, I want you to listen to what He says. He says in this particular passage, each one has received a specific gift, that is, a unique gift. He is to employ it, or she is to employ it, in serving one another. It's given for the purpose of serving someone else, not just to make you happy or successful. Likewise, we are to employ it, the Scripture says, in serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is, when He says we're good stewards of this gift, that means we're accountable. So that the gift that God has given to us to exercise in this life, our accountability doesn't come just at some future judgment. We're accountable every day for the way we exercise our spiritual gifts, for the way we live out our life. Every single day, we're accountable to Him for it. And so He says we've been given a gift, we're to employ it in serving, and we are responsible, we're accountable. And then He says we're to do it as in the strength of the Lord God. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, He tells us all about how we're to exercise this gift. Now, we know in this series entitled The Living in the Power of the Holy Spirit, this is a section of that particular series that deals with spiritual gifts. And while there are three categories of these gifts, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and in Ephesians, in Romans chapter 12, and you might want to turn there, Romans chapter 12, what we have is we have those motivational gifts that Paul speaks of in this chapter. And here's what he says in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ, that is, in the body of Christ, there are seven different motivational gifts. Why different ones? Because the body of Christ needs all different gifts. And if you'll notice, here's what these gifts are. And the truth is, we all need each other. We all rely upon each other. He says we've been given these different gifts according to the grace given to us. That is, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. That is, the fact that you have a gift from God to enable you, to equip you, that deep down inside motivates you, he says these gifts are to be exercised for the good of the whole body. And if you'll notice what he says exercise them according, that is, to the grace of God that's been given to you. And then here's what he says. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There's seven gifts all of us need in the body of Christ. The prophet, who speaks for righteousness. Service, who desires, motivated to serve. Teaching, which we're coming to now. Each of these has a particular area of manifestation. Now, watch this carefully. By motivational gift, we simply mean this. This is the underlying, basic drive within the believer that, listen, that motivates us above everything else. For example, each one of these gifts has a different drive, a different motivation. It's why we do it. And so as we come to each one of these, what you'll discover is this. When we come to the characteristics of these gifts, and we come to the way oftentimes they are misunderstood, somewhere in these seven gifts, you're going to identify yourself. Because when you look at the characteristics, you're going to say, yeah, that sounds just like me. You'll say, oh, maybe that's not. And next thing you know, you'll say, that really nailed me. Because that is the way I think. That is what motivates me. So today we come to the gift of teaching. We've talked about prophecy. We've talked about service, the gift of teaching. Now, I want to be sure to clarify something. And that is because you say when you listen to this particular area, well, you know, that's not my gift. Well, think about this for a moment. You do not have to have the gift of teaching to be an excellent teacher. You could have the gift of service. And what motivates you is your desire to meet a need. And whether it's in a classroom in school, or whether it's in the church, or whatever it might be, that motivation, that drive within you to serve, what happens is the person with the gift of service can make a fantastic teacher. The person with the gift of mercy can make a fantastic teacher. Or the gift of administration, or the gift of giving, whatever it might be. You don't have to have that particular gift to be very, very effective. But God gives us that as the motivating drive. And what happens is, for example, the person with the gift of service says, well, you know, I'm not a teacher. The truth is, when that person recognizes that's the call of God in their life or a particular season or whatever it might be, because they are motivated to serve, to give themselves away to other people, that person can walk into a classroom, walk into a situation, and because that's their gift, what do? They give it their best. They're motivated by meeting a need. And so whatever the need is, they will rise to the surface and they will make a fantastic teacher. So what I want you to see is this. You can't say, I don't have this gift, don't have that gift, therefore. Because it doesn't make any difference what your gift is. The issue is this. God has given you a specific gift. And He will give you areas in which you can serve. You have a vocation, for example, and I trust that you've asked Him what you ought to be doing. And the truth is, He has given you a spiritual gift as a believer that will fit you, uniquely suit you to not just do well, but listen, so that you can do your best. You do your best when you operate out of that gift. More peace, more joy, more happiness, more fruitfulness, more contentment. Why? Because you're operating out of the strength and the energy that God has given you and directed you in that gift. So we come to the idea of the gift of teaching, which Paul speaks of here. So when you think about the whole idea of the gift of teaching and ask yourself the question, well, what are the characteristics? Now watch this. Not so much what are the characteristics of a person who teaches in a classroom or so. What are the characteristics of the gift of a person who has the gift of teaching? What are those characteristics? Well, certainly, the first one I would mention is this, and that is a strong desire to present truth systematically. Now, watch this. A person who has the gift of teaching is organized. That is, when they present things, they present them in an organized fashion. Usually, they will begin here, and there will be order. There'll be a sense of direction. There will be progression. They're going somewhere. You can follow them, and you can follow them to conclusion so that usually they are easy to follow. Now, for example, the difference is this. If a pastor stands to preach the gospel and he does not have an outline that he goes by, you don't have to look at it, but I'm just saying he doesn't have an outline. He's not thought about that way, but he's just got lots of knowledge and he's got lots of information. And so he starts over here, and it's what I call chasing rabbits. You just run along here, and you find something you hit, and then you just move on that one. And the truth is, when he takes you where he's going, which sometimes he's not sure where it is, you don't know where you've been, and you don't know when you get there because you don't know where you're going to start with. A person with a gift of teaching is very orderly about the way they go about things. They lay it out in an orderly fashion. Now, that person sometimes, when you are talking to them and you want to ask them a question, sometimes they will start the way they think. And they will start at the beginning and they'll take you through the series and you'll say, well, no, look, just give me the bottom line. They don't think bottom line. They want to get you there in an orderly fashion. So if you're in your home with your children, whether it's in your business or whatever it might be, the person with the gift of teaching has a way. They present things. And orderly, organized, that's the way they think. And for you to try to get them to think some other way, you're wasting your time. Because listen, God has given them, that's the way He's wired them, to think in an orderly fashion. And think about it. The truth is, we all learn more. We all understand better if somebody starts at the beginning, explains it, and takes us step by step. Now, in each of these gifts, we've talked about who the biblical character is, for example, that best presents that. And we said certainly Peter is a good example of the gift of prophecy. Speak up first, make it straight, tell it like it is, whether it's right or wrong sometime with Peter. And with the gift of service, certainly it was Timothy, and is Timothy in the Bible. Luke is a perfect example of the gift of teaching. Now, I want you to go back, if you will, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, first of all. And I want you to notice something about this. Notice how he begins his gospel, unlike Matthew, Mark, and John. Totally unlike that. There are 80 verses in this first chapter. And if you look the way he begins the gospel, he starts with John, talks about the birth of Jesus, then tells us about John and John's ministry and so forth, that he takes us all the way through. And then after all this background, then he begins the ministry of Jesus, preaching the kingdom in the fourth chapter. But notice how he starts this first few verses of the Gospel of Luke. Here's the gift of as a teacher. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, like speaking about the ministry of Jesus and things that have happened, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Look how exacting he is. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. Now that is a teacher. That is starting to be sure you know exactly what's happened so that you will understand the things that have gone on among us. There is the teacher. And so, not like Matthew or Mark or John, now each of them are written for a specific purpose. And Matthew wrote primarily for the Jews, Luke for the Gentiles. Mark is just a general account, and it's the shortest one. And then, of course, there's John who writes to the that people might believe, the unbeliever. And so you see this teaching quality in Luke. Now turn, if you will, over to the book of Acts for a moment and the beginning of Acts, because he also wrote the book of Acts and he traveled with the Apostle Paul. Listen to how he starts this. He says in verse 1, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented," and then he just goes on. Very, very systematic the way he approaches his writing. Why? Because this is the way he thought. And thank God it is the way, because we have these wondrous accounts of the life of Jesus and also the travels of Paul. The second quality, characteristic of the gift of teaching, is to be very thorough. And we saw that in the first few verses of the book of Luke. Very thorough about what he said. And if you'll notice, for example, what he says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning," not in the middle, not what he heard, "from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught." Requires, listen, very thoroughness. So that, let's take this to, let's say that, for example, you told your son to be in at 11 o'clock. He comes home at 1 o'clock in the morning. You have the gift of teaching. And so you say to him, "Well, where have you been?" "Well, I've just been out with my friends." Do you think he's going to accept that, the gift of teaching? No. "Well, where were you at 11 o'clock? What were you doing? Where was the car at 11 o'clock? Who were you with? Where did you all go after 11 o'clock? Where were you at midnight? And tell me why you got here." In other words, the gift of teaching. You say, "You say, my parents, you're just off the wall." No. If you have a mother or a father and you're a teenager and they have the gift, they have the spiritual gift of teaching, you might as well just forget it. You're not going to get by with giving them some off the wall answer. They want details. And you say, "Well, why are you being so nosy?" They're not being nosy. God wired them that way. They want the details. Now, for a man who comes in from his work, and he's worked hard all day long, and his wife sits down with him at dinner, and she says, "Well, tell me about your day." What does he say? "Well, I worked hard today." And you know, you don't start with that. "Well, what did you do this morning? What time did you get there? Well, how is so-and-so? Well, how are they doing? Well, what about what we've been praying for? You know what? And so he gets tired of talking. He says, well, I don't want to talk about that. Listen, that's the way she's wired. You married her, you should have figured that out before that. Too late. And I'm not saying that only women have the gift of teaching that way. I just think that's the way God wired women, probably for our benefit and also for our protection. So I'm not knocking that. I'm just simply saying that the person with the gift of teaching that desires to be very thorough about what they do. And sometimes that comes across so a little difficult for people who don't want to talk. For example, I say that you could ask 99% of the kids who come home from school and you ask them this. What did you learn today? Nothing. Oh, you know what? They're not going to give you any details about what they learned. They don't think that way. But when a person has the gift of teaching, they're going to be very thorough. They're going to sometimes give you very long answers when you just want a short one because they like everything complete. In other words, don't leave anything hanging at the end. So you and I have to learn to listen to people. And one of the things that's so important about this series is most people do not know how to listen to other people. They don't. The reason is we all have our own agenda. And so we want to give it to me short, give it to me quick, give it to me the bottom line. And when a person's not wired that way, they don't want it that way. Why don't you tell me this? Why'd you skip over this? And especially if they find out two or three things two or three days later, well, what were you keeping from me? They weren't keeping anything from me. They just didn't want to talk. The gift of teaching, very thorough, desire to know, and sometimes can become a little irritating if a person is a little impatient. Number three. And that is the need to validate the information that they hear. For example, the person with the gift of teaching, you can give them some facts, and you know what? They don't stop at that. They want to know, well, where'd you learn that? How did you come to that conclusion? So they want to know why. They want to know how. They want to know when. They want you to validate and to prove oftentimes. And this is why in this first chapter of Luke, he's very careful at this. He says, for example, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. That is, you want to know where I got this? He said, eyewitnesses, servants of the word. So very important for the person with the gift of teaching to be able to validate the source. And you see, oftentimes people say things and they don't give any validation. They're just talking off the top of their head and run off statistics. Well, where did you get that? The person who has the gift of teaching, they can't stand to hear that without it being validated. Now, remember, we said the person that the thing that drives the teaching gift is they want knowledge. In other words, I want knowledge. Now, I'm going to show you why, to some degree, that can be a problem, but that's what satisfies them. With the gift of prophecy, what drives the gift of prophecy? What drives the gift of prophecy is, I want you to live a righteous, godly life. That motivates everything they do. The gift of service, what motivates them? The desire to serve. If I'm serving, if I'm meeting a need, no matter what it is, they're satisfied. Something inside of them is fulfilled. The gift of teaching, knowledge, 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 knowledge. Now, sometimes it's misunderstood, and we'll talk about that. But that's the way they're wired. And, of course, it's good because, for example, when people are factual and they want it laid out in consecutive order, it's good for everyone. It gives us understanding and makes things very clear for us. And oftentimes what happens is those people are alert to facts and ideas that other people skip right over them. We'd hear it and just go right over our head. But with a person who has the gift of teaching, their ears are open to the facts. They want to know each detail. And so oftentimes they hear and see what we don't. Now think about this. If you have a doctor who says to you, well, we're going to have to operate. And you suppose he said, suppose you said, well, now what's that about? Well, you know what? When we get in there, we'll know. Is that what you want? No. You want him to start from the beginning. Well, you had your first ache, your first pain. What happened? What have you taken? Have you come to this place? Therefore, here's our conclusion. In other words, you want all the facts and all the details. Amen? You don't want to walk in there and him start talking about doing something when you don't know what the scoop is. A person, for example, who is an attorney. He must know all the details from the beginning to the end. A person who's an investigator, for example, you don't give them a little bit of knowledge. They want to know every single detail because sometimes what most people overlook is the key to solving whatever's going on. Oftentimes that is true when you're trying to discover what's going on in a person's life. Their life is all messed up. They don't know how they got there. They want some kind of deliverance, but they can't. And so what happens? The person with the gift of teaching, they're going to start, well, now, let's go back here and begin what happened here. Then what happened? And they're going to help that person trace how, we're going to get on to this a little bit later here, how they got off track, because they want details, because the teacher knows that the more details they have, the more facts they have, the more truth that they know, the better they're able to help someone. And so that's the way that person is wired and oftentimes misunderstood. Then, for example, another characteristic is that the teacher wants to check out the teacher. That is, why should I trust this person? What credentials do they have? And where do they come from? And what's their background? And who are they? And they assume also that other people want to know. Other people want to know who this person is, what's their background, what's their credentials, and so forth. And you remember that Luke said, I've talked to those who are eyewitnesses. And so sometimes the person who has the gift of teaching and they're sitting in a class or a conference or convention or a service or whatever it might be, you know, they want to know who this person is and where they got this from. And let me just say this. It doesn't make any difference how many degrees a person has behind their name. That doesn't always make them wise. It doesn't always make them smart, and it doesn't always mean that they have all the knowledge you ought to have. The person who has the gift of teaching is seeking to know why should they believe this person. Is it validated by the Word of God? And so, therefore, you have the right to check me out and to check every teacher and every preacher out. Everybody, whether you're in business or whether it's the Lord's work, you have a right to find out, you know, where did this come from and how do I know this to be true? Because we operate better on truth, not just opinion. And so, therefore, the person who's the teacher is going to be very interested in that, especially when I think about people who have the gift of teaching and who watch television. If they want to validate, they certainly must have a very confusing, frustrating feeling when they listen to some things and watch some things going on and know in their mind you cannot validate that. There's no, God's Word does not teach that. That just frustrates that person. And so the person with the gift of teaching, desiring to test the teacher, there's nothing wrong with that. If you tell the truth and you can validate by the Word of God, you have nothing to fear. If you're up there just running off at the mouth about something, you have a reason. You may have a reason to be doing so, but the teacher says, how do you validate that? That's the way they're wired. Do you see how God has given in the church different gifts and they're all needed? The person who's crying out for righteousness is needed. The person who's willing to serve is needed. The person who is a teacher is needed. And all of them are needed. All of them help meet the total need of the body of Christ. Then, for example, there is the great delight in studying and researching. For example, the person who has the gift of teaching, they love to study. Now, here's the issue. Sometimes the person who has the gift of teaching is just happy learning it. And here's what happens. If that person happens to be a pastor and he loves to study, and when he gets up to preach and to teach, his goal, what satisfies him is that he's imparted knowledge. Well, something's missing. Part of the problem is, here's somebody who probably has the gift of teaching and who's just satisfied having studied, worked hard, given the truth, they're happy. And the problem is this. Listen, proclamation without transformation in people's lives, it's just passing words. Somebody says, well, you know, if a person reads the Bible enough, they'll get saved. Not necessarily. And there are people who can quote you scriptures, read the Bible, and they still have not been saved. This is why there are men who are professors in seminaries and college who master subjects. There are people who study one book of the Bible most of their lives after they get a doctor's degree. They master that one book. They can tell you all about it. There are many people who stand in classrooms who know all about the text but do not know the person, Jesus Christ. Because listen, if your goal is simply knowledge, if what satisfies you is the fact that you just know and you have no desire to share it, there's something missing. The person with the gift of teaching who is walking in the Spirit is not only satisfied with knowing, but they want to tell it. Truth is to be presented for the purpose not of just people gaining knowledge, but that God would transform their life. And if the person has the right spirit about it, listen, they are studying and searching the Word of God, not just to tell somebody else, not just to satisfy their desire for knowledge, but for God to change their own life. And week after week, I want God to speak to me first. If He doesn't speak to me first, I'm not coming to you with it. In other words, I want Him to speak to my heart. And the joy of my heart in studying the Word of God is, what am I going to learn? What's God going to teach me about me? How's He going to work in my life to make me more effective and more holy from His point of view, and to walk in righteousness and godliness? The person with the gift of teaching, unless they're walking in the Spirit and understand that and put the emphasis where it ought to be, they're just happy as a lark just knowing it. Proclamation for the purpose, listen, proclamation for the purpose of transformation in the life of the person who's heard it. Now, as a parent, for example, you see, just giving children, for example, information, but it's application and helping them to see. And you see, the teacher must be willing to be open and transparent and say, you know what, I failed at this point. Here's a lesson God taught me, and this is what He had to do in my life to get me to learn that. What opens people's hearts to receive the truth is not some person who is perfect and leaves the impression of being perfect, but somebody who's willing to be open and transparent and say, you know what? God had to teach me some very difficult lessons, and it was hard, and I didn't do very well, and He's run me back to that 3, 4, 5 times. People identify with that. Then, of course, there is the tendency to avoid any kind of information that's not biblical. That is, a person who is in the teaching area in the Scripture. That is, they're not interested in giving personal experiences. Not interested, for example, not motivated by personal illustrations. They just want to tell you what God says. Now, as we said, the only problem with that is people identify with where you are in life. And if I stood up here every week and told you exactly what God says, and I never mentioned myself, I'm not mentioning myself to exalt myself, but saying, you know what, that's where I blew it. That's how God worked in my life. This is how He worked in Abraham's life. That's how He works in my life. In other words, it's application of truth that makes a difference in people's lives. So I say that to you to say this. When you're talking to people and you're sharing your faith, if you just give them Scripture and here's what God says, here's what God says, here's what God says, you know what they're listening for? I can tell exactly what they're listening for. They're listening to hear, is God practical? Is He practical? That is, if that's true, has He worked that in your life? Is that what you've experienced in life? How did God speak to you? And as I think about all these years when I've been preaching and teaching and bearing witness to people personally, no one has ever refused to listen to me when I've said, let me tell you how God worked in my life when I faced this, when I went through that, when I was hurting, when I was going through this trial, when I was under grave temptation. Nobody has ever refused. You know why? Because they want to know that the God of this Bible is a practical God who is, listen, not only in heaven, but on earth, working in our lives and through our lives. And therefore, the teacher must be ready and willing to be open and to share his heart and her heart. And therefore, oftentimes, when they're just satisfied, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a professor, it makes no difference. If you don't allow the Spirit of God to open you up and let people see on the inside, not to exalt you, but to show you the grace of God, that He can take you and your failures and your faults and your weaknesses and He can work in your life. What does that do? That motivates us. And this is where parents must be willing to be open with their children. And not just teach, 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 but you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do the other. And I remember one time we took a survey in our college department at First Baptist. Years ago, I'll never forget it. And one of the questions was, what is the biggest problem you have with your parents? Especially this was about fathers. 95% of the college kids, and we had somewhere around a couple of hundred at that time, 95% of them said, My dad's never wrong. You know what it said? He does all the talking. You have to learn to be a good listener. And here's what happens. When a child does not feel like that their parents genuinely listen to them, you're not listening. And their parents thinking about this, thinking about that, doing this, doing that. And he wants to change the conversation to the job. And the mother talks about her vocation and what she's done. And the kids just say, okay, might as well give up. Listen very carefully. If you do not learn to listen to your children when they're very young and when they become teenagers, you're too busy thinking about what you want to talk about and you're not willing to listen to them, there will come a day when you want to listen to them and they don't want to talk to you. So here's a young lady. She grows up in the home. Dad does the talking. Mother does the talking. It's what they want to talk about. They sit under dinner, which is the most awesome opportunity to teach your children so much while they're eating and fellowshipping. And the daughter never gets a chance to say what she's going through, what she's feeling. Oh, that's not important. That'll pass away. Change the subject. She gets pregnant. She doesn't tell her parents. She has an abortion. And then the parents just flip their lid. Why didn't you tell us? And the reason is, Mom and Dad, because you didn't listen when they wanted to talk. And when you wanted them to talk, they're not interested in telling and talking because what you've said is, you're not important. What you want to talk about is not important. Your problems are not our problem. We don't want to talk about it. Tragedy of tragedies in so many parents go through difficulty with their children because they do not listen. And you and I have friendships, relationships. And listen, when you learn to listen to someone else, then you find out what's happening in their life. Then you have the privilege of letting God use you in that person's life. You don't listen. You're too busy. I don't have time to listen to somebody else's problems. I've got so many of my own. What you've done is you pull the curtain down. And what happens in families oftentimes? Somebody won't listen. Don't want to hear it. Got my own aches and problems. I don't want to hear it. Too busy. I hear all this on my job, and when I come home, I don't want to hear it here. You know what you're doing? Setting yourself up to one day hear something you do not want to hear. Or someday realize that you wish they had told you, but they never did. Very important you and I learn to listen. So, another point here of characteristic is simply this, and that is clarifying understanding and misunderstandings. Watch this. Let's say, for example, the gift of teaching hears some information, and they go along with the information. All of a sudden, they realize that's not true. Here's what the gift of teaching does. The gift of teaching doesn't say, well, forget it. We'll find out later. No, they go back and they say, all right, now, what is it I heard? What is it exactly what they said? And they want to trace it all the way up to the present time to see why they arrived at the wrong conclusion. Now, watch this. The person who has the gift of teaching, when they're dealing with someone else, here's what they're going to do. You come to them and you say, I'm in this mess. I don't know how I got here. I don't know what to do. The gift of teaching says, let's start at the beginning, orderly. Tell me where you think you got off course. What was happening in your life? What was your environment like when you stepped out of the will of God? Who was in your life when that happened? Why do you think that happened? And so they're going to say, well, why did you make this decision? What happened here? You know what their goal is? Their goal is to start from the beginning, to retrace the wrong steps, to help you understand where you got off track in order to get you back on track to be the person God wants you to be. The gift of teaching is extremely important. Now, you don't have to have that spiritual gift to practice everything I've talked about. But listen, the motivation for the gift of teaching is what's the truth? Truth, they're motivated for truth. But they must also be motivated for transformation of life. Now, how can they be misunderstood? Well, there are several ways they can be misunderstood. Number one is this. Sometimes they appear to neglect practical application. Now, that's the way, that is, they appear to just be that way. When oftentimes I think a teacher, naturally they're walking in the Spirit, they're not going to deliberately fail to do that, but it's easy for it to happen, and here's why. Their emphasis on accuracy of words and accuracy of facts and figures, oftentimes it appears they're not really concerned about any practical application. They just want to get these facts. Sometimes that's the way it appears, as we've just discussed. That's not what the real, genuine, Spirit-filled teacher feels at all. But that's the way it can come across in that fashion. And the real Spirit-filled teacher doesn't feel that way at all. A second mistake or misapprehension about them and a feeling about that person would be that they have a lot of pride in learning because they know so much. They have these degrees, or even if they don't, they're always telling you about some facts and figures and things that they've learned. It isn't their pride, for remember, they're motivated by truth. They're motivated by facts and figures and truth and details. That's what motivates them. They love all of that. And so when they are misunderstood and people say, well, I don't know why you can't just be practical about things, they are. But what happens is they want to give us a lot more detail sometime than we want. And so it looks like that they would say, well, you know, it's not right till I tell it's right. In other words, if a person is prideful, they pull the shade down on themselves. If they act like they're perfect, they just pull the shade. Nobody's going to listen. Pride and arrogance of learning. Have the following degrees, been to the following institutions and universities. Well, you know what? You can be ignorant. When it comes to spiritual things, you can have degree after degree after degree and be totally ignorant. And I'll never forget what I will never forget what my evangelism professor said in seminary. I will never forget it. He said some pastor had come to him, told him he's scared to death. He's going to this new church. He says, a bunch of doctors and lawyers and so forth there. And my professor said, look, you don't have to worry about them. They know all about law and medicine. They don't know anything about the Word of God. So you don't have to worry about that. Now, what he was simply saying is, listen, you're the one who's proclaiming the truth of God's Word. You're the one who knows what this book says. And what God's sending you there to inform them, not to be afraid of them, which is the truth. And so oftentimes a person is misunderstood because they have lots of knowledge, but sometimes that person can misuse it and become very prideful. And then, for example, there's the concern to impart details and study that may appear to be boring. There is the teacher is usually going to give you more than you ask for. And more than you wanted. You see, we live in a society that wants a little bit now, exactly right, with no demands, and don't want too much. We just want enough. Well, a teacher doesn't operate that way. Remember, they got to have the facts and the figures, and they want to be sure that you have enough, that you make the right decision when they're walking in the Spirit of God. And then, for example, the emphasis on research may appear to them to be greater dependence on their research or their study than the Holy Spirit. If a person's always quoting someone else, always quoting this book, I read that, or so-and-so, and never talks about the Holy Spirit, then the person sitting out there listening can think, well, you know what? Where's the Holy Spirit in this? The truth is the Holy Spirit is the teacher. We are just vessels. That's all we are. We are vessels. He's the teacher. And a person can be misunderstood, especially if they're giving you lots of information, lots of facts and so forth, as if it's all wrapped up in knowledge. It's not all wrapped up in knowledge. It's wrapped up in the power of the Holy Spirit to take knowledge and make it applicable and applicable in your life and to encourage you to apply that to your life. But sometimes that person can be misunderstood because of that. And then sometimes they appear to reject a practical wisdom. They appear to be that way because they're based so much on knowledge of facts and truth. Now, watch this. There are a lot of people out there who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, never been to college, never been to a seminary, don't have any degrees, Names not in the paper, not on radio, not on television, none of that. Godly people who have great godly wisdom. Do not underestimate the power of the work of God in a person's life because they don't have this degree or that degree or the other. For example, my grandfather never went past the sixth grade. And certainly never, he probably didn't even know where college was. Never went to college, never went to seminary. The four basic truths, four basic principles that have guided me all of my life, I heard from my grandfather, who was a preacher, who'd never been in a school. Don't underestimate people that you know who are godly people. And they have godly wisdom granted to them by the Holy Spirit because they have read this book and read this book. I happen to have his Bible. And all the edges are solid black. And some of them are torn. When I looked through his Bible, I may have seen 5 or 10 maybe pencil marks, but could quote it coming and going. All teachers aren't seminary students or theologians of the type. There are some people who have godly wisdom, who know the Word of God, who are very, very practical, that you and I must not overlook in life. I'd rather go to somebody who says, "I've seen Jesus," which is incorrect English, who has really seen him, than to someone who says, "I saw him, but never did." You want godly wisdom. And godly teachers can give us godly knowledge. It is the Spirit of God who makes you wise. Now listen carefully. You have all the knowledge in the world you want. But if you don't allow the Spirit of God to apply to your heart, you can be knowledgeable without wisdom. Wisdom is the result of obedience to the Word of the living God. That's the source of wisdom. Not talking to people. The source of genuine wisdom is obedience to God. Read the book of Proverbs and you'll find that's exactly what it says. It's the result of obedience to God. So what is our responsibility? To take truth that you and I hear. To take this truth and apply it to our hearts. And as we apply the truth of the Word of God to our heart, and we watch God work in our life, what happens? We become wise. We become wise because we see how God works. We understand the ways of God. We see Him working in people's lives. We're able to relate what He's doing to the truth of God's Word, the facts. Of how did He work in Abraham's life, Moses' life, Joseph's life? How did He work in Daniel's life, in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, in Peter's life? How did He work in their lives? You can have all the truth that you want, but until you're able, listen, and are willing to apply the truth, see how God operates, and let Him work this in your life, you're unwise. And you and I can look around us and see in the American society, most American heroes are total disasters. Because you know what makes them heroes? The magazines and the television and the media. You know who the wise people are? People who are in the Word of God and people who know that they're absolutely, totally dependent upon God. People who walk in the ways of God. Because you see, when it's all over, your popularity, your prosperity, your human knowledge, your recognition, your prestige, your prominence, all of your wealth, none of that will make you wise, because look around to see people who've got all of that and what a total disaster they are in life. You know why? Because they've got everything but the truth. And they've applied all the world's principles. And they got to the top or somewhere close to it. And oftentimes they get to whatever the world calls a top. And you know what happens? They topple over. For the simple reason, you cannot violate the truths of the Word of the living God. You cannot. Now, how does this person act when they're in the Holy Spirit's and when the Spirit of God is working in their life, and how do they act when they get in the flesh? That is, by that I mean when they step out of God's will. How do they act? And notice how these sort of line up and they each connect to each other. A person who is seeking knowledge naturally is going to be like this. When they're in the Spirit, self-control. Self-control. Because they're seeking truth. They want to know the truth. When they get in the flesh, they're self-indulgent. Doesn't make any difference. And so they run in the opposite direction. And what you'll notice in every gift, they act one way in the flesh, one way in the Spirit. Secondly, is reverence. Naturally, if a person is studying the Word of God and understanding the truth, there is going to be a sense of reverence. But when not, what? Just total disrespect. And that is no sense of reverence for things that are holy. Thirdly, diligence. Why would that be true? Because they're a student. They want to know truth. They're diligently seeking it. But when they're in the flesh, they're slothful. Doesn't make any difference. They don't care. And then, of course, they're very thorough in the Spirit. What is the truth? What am I to do? How am I to respond to this? Or incomplete, well, you know, it doesn't really make any difference. And so they never come to conclusions or make decisions. Dependability. Very dependable. Why? Because they want to know the truth. They search. They seek diligence. Inconsistency. And then security. You know what makes them secure? Is the truth. The feeling of being secure. They know the truth. Or anxiety. A person who has the gift of the Spirit and who has the gift of teaching and is not walking in the Spirit, they're going to be anxious and frustrated. Why? Because they know better. And then, of course, patience. A person with the gift of teaching is going to be patient because of the hours it takes to learn the knowledge that they have. And then, of course, when they're impatient, they are restless. Now, you say, well, you know what? I think some of those things are true of me, and I don't even have the gift of teaching. Naturally. Naturally. And what you're going to find in all of these gifts is simply this. You're going to find certain characteristics that are yours out of each one. And then you're going to see certain ways that people operate in the flesh. Well, we get in the flesh everything on the left, on everything on that side. In all seven gifts, we can all be guilty of. We get out of the Spirit of God. Now, let me just simply close with this. A few weeks ago, I was out west photographing, and I went down into this canyon with my friends. And it's about 25-minute, pretty straight down with switchbacks. Took us about 45 minutes to get out, really giving it our best to get out. So we're down there photographing, and all of a sudden, here comes two gentlemen. Never saw them before. And he asked me if I were not Stanley, and I told him yes. And so he begins this conversation. Starts talking about God and about the Bible. And so I'm listening. About 3 minutes into that, I thought, well, now, what's this all about? And then he began to tell me what he believed. I didn't ask him. He was just telling me what he believed. And so we got in this discussion. And what he was trying to do is to convince me that I was wrong and he was right. And so I listened to him for a while. And so finally, it all came to surface. I said, well, tell me about the God you believe in. Well, you should have heard it. It is a God that he created in his own mind. This God would do certain things. This God would not do certain things. And it was absolutely, totally ridiculous. And I listened to him. And I realized, here's a man who is so frustrated. He knew things I didn't know. He could tell me things archaeologically that I didn't know and didn't think those were necessarily all that important. He could tell me all these facts and figures. And I thought to myself, what a shame and what a fool. Here's a man who has all this knowledge. And he and his friend walked down in that canyon. He didn't even have a camera. He walked down in that canyon to find me, to argue with me about what he believed, as if to convince me, because he wasn't about to be convinced of anything. And I thought to myself, what a fool to have studied and studied and studied and gained all this knowledge And now all he wants to do is argue with someone about it and try to convince them. Well, as I listened to him, it was very evident he had no joy, no peace, no contentment. He didn't know, he had no purpose in his life, no sense of direction, just hammering away, hammering away. And so finally, we brought it to a conclusion. And I just finally told him, you know what? You have no peace, no joy. You're frustrated and full of confusion. So we brought it all to a close. Now, this much I know. I've lived long enough to watch people and listen to people. I know what's happening. To some degree, not always. Somewhere in his life, with all this knowledge and understanding, he says at one point in his life back yonder he was saved. Whether he was or not, I don't know. Somewhere back in his life, either maybe a family member died, or he had a financial disaster, or he had some great disappointment in life, or he'd been through some tragedy, something that he could not control, something he could not answer. And the frustration and the hurt and the pain, instead of responding correctly, he just decided to be angry at God. And in his anger, he decided, he wouldn't say this, but he decided to create his own God. And this God was the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard of. And I could say to him, my God has given me the greatest sense of peace and joy and contentment. Your God hasn't given you any of that. This is a man-made God that you're serving. And the truth is, you're going to end up one of these days in the greatest disappointment of your life when you recognize that all of this talk is your attempt to escape the God whom you walked away from. Knowledge is not the issue. It is a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will help you to understand the truth of God's Word. And you'll understand the ways of God and how He operates, how He works. There won't be a place for pride and arrogance, but humility, submission, and surrender to the will of Almighty God. That attitude make you a great teacher. That attitude make you a great Christian. That attitude make you a great witness. That attitude God will use to help you to have an impact on other people because you're presenting the truth lived out in your life. And that's where contentment, joy, and peace comes from. And Father, how grateful we are that you've given us all different gifts, but that you can use every characteristic in every one of them to make us more available and more valuable as servants of God. I pray the Holy Spirit will help every person who hears this to purpose in their heart not only to know the truth, but to share it and to be a good listener to everyone whom they meet in order that the truth that they know would be acceptable to the person who has come to them for help and direction. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.